Okay. Well, if you notice in the bulletin, we're going to be studying in Acts chapter 2. So you can begin to turn there if you want. But I think what I intended for this message changed a couple of times over the course of the last week and a half. So we'll put it out there and we'll see what the Lord does with it. But what is church? What is this thing we call church? Is it a building? Is it a religious social gathering? Is it a weekly activity? Self-help pep talk? Is it an evangelism session for you to bring your friends, your lost friends, and have them here as a captive audience? They can't run away, and we're going to share the gospel with them. Maybe you believe that the church itself carries some kind of power. Being a member here, you've secured some kind of blessing for yourself. If you ask most in the world today, you'd probably get some form of that. One of those answers or a couple of those answers. But I think most of us here today would agree that all those things fall short at describing what the church is, what the body is. I frequently talk with people who don't think they need to go to church. We are hearing that more and more. I don't need to go to church. I have a Bible. I know Jesus. I can study in my home. That's all I really need. Right? They might rationalize that attending church is inconvenient. It's too far away, too long. Sunday's my only day off in the week. They don't really have it all figured out in church anyway. Right? It's just a bunch of hypocrites. How many of you have heard that? Right? A bunch of hypocrites that are in church. I don't need to go to church to be around hypocrites. I have those in my life anyway. Right? Maybe they aren't quite so harsh. Things like, well, Tim isn't here this week. We're only watching a video. I'm not going to miss anything. I've got a lot of stuff I need to get done. I can listen to the live stream anyway, or it's going to be on sermon audio afterwards. I can listen to that. No problem. Not missing any of the teaching, and I've done church for the week by doing that. I've said some of those things myself. Some of you probably said some of those things. We're going to face a significant change in all likelihood in the next couple of weeks, July 12th. It's coming up quick. We may be meeting at a burger joint, right? We're going to try and look for other places, other more convenient places, but we may be crammed in top of one another. We may have to sit in a place where you can't see Pastor Tim. You can only hear him. There may be weird stains on the tables. There may be leftover ketchup from last night's French fries on the tables. But that's where we're going to meet. All right? And how many of us would think, well, you know what? I'll continue going again after we get out of the burger joint. Right? A couple of weeks ago, we were learning about John Calvin during the Wednesday night meeting, Wednesday night prayer meeting. We're watching a video series, Calvinism in the Christian Life. That's what it's called. Ian Hamilton's a great series. I encourage you all to come to that. We've had some great discussions. We've had some great teaching. I was surprised, as many of you were, to hear that John Calvin sometimes preached 7 times a week. 7 times a week. That's amazing to even think about that. We have a hard time getting people here for 1 hour on Sunday. 7 times a week. You guys have noticed the attendance numbers in the bulletin, right? I want to explain a little bit about why we started putting those in there, and there's a couple of reasons. We haven't joined the Southern Baptist Convention and now have to turn in our attendance numbers to them. That's not where we're going. There's a couple of reasons. We started putting those there. Part of the reason was that we needed to keep an account of our attendance for the banks. So simple reason. When we start talking to a bank, if we have to talk to a bank about getting a small loan for our building, they want to know our attendance numbers. So we have to keep track of our attendance. So we could do that secretly and, you know, keep it in a log in the office or something like that. But the other reason we chose to put it in the bulletin was just as a blessing to us and encouragement to us to see the growth that God has provided in this place. God has grown us tremendously in this place. I remember a time not that long ago where we might have 40 or 50 people here for a 11 o'clock service. Some of you remember leaner times than that. Leaner times than 40 or 50 people, 20 people being here for a 11 o'clock service. So put the numbers in the bulletin as a means to encourage you to say, see, the Lord is working in this place. The Lord is growing us. Last reason, and probably the least of the reasons, I wanted to give you guys an opportunity to see the disparity between the 9:45 hour and the 11 o'clock hour. Every week, almost without fail, we see an increase of almost 35 plus people from the 9:45 to the 11 o'clock hour. That's just the reality. I'm not pointing that out to cause anybody any kind of distress. But as those of us who've been given watch care over your souls, we have to ask, why is that? Why is there such a discrepancy? Why is there a disparity? There are 135 or 138 faces on that board back there. Routinely, at Sunday school, we have 70 people, 70 to 80. And we're counting everybody, little ones too. And here lately, the Lord, praise the Lord, we've been over 100 for the 11 o'clock hour. And that's including our visitors too. So it's a testimony to God's one providence in that we're not all able to be here at the same time. Two, it's a testimony to the influence that the world has on us. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. Now, before anyone gets upset and thinks, okay, here he goes again. Pastor Tim already did this. We're done with the whole attendance discussion. Another great message on coming to church regularly. I want you to know that's not my intention this morning. It's not my intention at all. I don't have anybody in mind in particular. I didn't have anybody in mind in particular when I was writing this and studying this. I want you to know that I have lived this myself for a long time as a believer. There were many years where it was like pulling teeth to get me to be in church at 11 o'clock. Church was an inconvenience for me. Church was something that I had to do to check a box, but I wasn't real excited about it. It was really hindering my ability to pursue the world. I don't think that's any of us, but maybe it is. I'm not singling anyone out. My intention this morning is to show you what church can and should be like if we're devoting ourselves to each other and to the Lord. That's what this is really all about. That's what church is really all about. All right, devoting ourselves to one another and to the Lord. Okay, so turn with me to Acts chapter 2, starting verse 42. We'll read there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. We recognize, Tim has talked to us about being careful about attributing things that happened in the first century, the early church, to being a normal experience. right? There's things that are normative and formative in the early church. That's an important warning. There's a lot of things happening in the first century church and the early church that don't continue today. We just don't see them. Not to say that they couldn't happen. We just don't see them. I wouldn't call myself a cessationist necessarily. I just haven't seen it. It's not to say that God is incapable of bringing those things about, and he may see fit to bring them about in the future, but we're talking about miracles, healings, speaking in tongues, the presence of the apostles. Certainly we're not going to see the presence of the apostles anymore. Unless Mike starts calling himself an apostle, I think we're okay. I think we're all right there. We recognize that many of those were necessary to establish the church during that time, and they're no longer necessary to establish the church. Christ's teaching has been established and is readily available. Some of us have it at our very fingertips, in any language you want. The authority of the apostles has been established. The foundation of their teaching has been laid with Christ as the cornerstone. We have the Word of God in our hands. There was a time, especially during the first century, where a person's ability to survive was linked to the church. Today, at least in the U.S., our survival, our ability to care for ourselves and our families isn't linked to the church. It's not linked to an oppressive government that's persecuting the church. It's not linked to the provision of the church. Our ability to survive is not linked to the provision of the church. Remember, the early church wasn't established in a vacuum, though. I think sometimes we read about the early church and we forget about all that was going on around them. We think about, well, this is a really awesome picture of what a church is like. But they had the apostles. But they had these miracles and signs happening, right? They were also being persecuted, severely persecuted, by everyone. The Romans persecuted them. The Jews persecuted them. The pagans persecuted them. You guys remember the story of Paul in Acts 16 when he healed a demon-possessed girl, right? Well, that girl was responsible for making money for her owners, if you will. And when he cast out the demon, she no longer was of any value to them. Paul took away their livelihood by doing that. They were angry. Even the pagans didn't like the Christians. That says a lot. Early on, we see a young man named Saul ravishing the church. Ravishing the church. Rounding up followers of the way. That's what they were called then. These followers of the way. He was rounding them up and taking them to prison. Some of them to be stoned. Some of them to be turned over to the Roman government. Later on in the early church, they were rounded up and killed in ways that are just horrific. Things that we don't even like to talk about, being eaten by animals and used as human torches, those kinds of things. That's what the church was facing at the time. In most cases, in many cases, members of the early church lost their jobs, their homes, their way of life. They met in secret with a constant threat of being discovered. Not unlike many of our brothers and sisters in some places in the world today. Think about China. Think about our brother Joey in China and the persecution that's heating up there. We need to remember Joey in our prayers and remember those missionaries that are in China especially. It was in this environment that we find our first brothers and sisters in our text this morning. What were they doing? Were they cowering down? No. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Right? We've talked about being devoted to something. I think the sense of that word is lost on us for the most part today. Maybe not for some of the more advanced generations in our congregations, I say older generations, but starting with my generation, even my generation and following, being devoted to anything is becoming less common. Being devoted in a marriage, in a career, People don't stay at the same job anymore. Have you noticed that? People find it shocking that one of my jobs, I still work there. And they say, why do you still work here? You can make more money somewhere else. Well, I've devoted myself to that, to my boss, to continue to work there. That's why I do that. It's not about the money. Sure, I can make $2 more over here, but what's the point? I've devoted myself to that boss. Our commitments to each other. You ever tried to pin down a 20-something on a plan for anything? No offense to the 20-somethings in this place, but do you ever try to pin one down on a plan for something? I mean, it's like, it doesn't happen. The medics that I work with, a lot of them are 18, 19, 20-year-old. You try and plan anything with them. Well, you know, maybe I'll be there. We're in the definitely maybe times. That was a movie that came out. I mean, we have a movie called Definitely Maybe. I haven't seen it. It's probably not a very good movie, but it's there. We're living in a time where things are rapidly changing. Technology is moving. Things are fast-paced. There's a lot to distract us from our devotion to anything. Much more our devotion to the church. The word translated devoted here in our text means to be steadfastly continuing in something. Steadfastly continuing in something. To be steadfast means to be dutifully firm and unwavering. I'm going to just ask you, what in your life are you dutifully firm and unwavering about? That was convicting for me. What am I dutifully firm and unwavering about? Right? I don't go to baby showers. I'm firm about that. I'm dutifully firm about that. I don't do funerals or weddings. If I were half as dedicated to the church throughout my Christian life as I am about being dutifully firm about not going to weddings, funerals, or baby showers, I tell you, the Lord could have grown me significantly more throughout my life. I regret a lot of that time in my early Christian life where I could have been growing and progressing and being devoted to the teaching of the apostles, devoted to the fellowship, devoting to the breaking of bread, devoted to prayer. To devote yourself to something means to give all or a large part of your time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. To give a large part of your time or resources to a person, activity, or cause. Our brothers and sisters in the early church were devoted, meaning they gave a large top part of their time and resources to the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, again, I just want to caveat this by saying that this is a message for me. Me and my youth, and even now, there's 168 hours in the week. 4 hours of that is spent in church for most people a week. 4 hours out of 168. And I think the question that I have to ask is that too much? Is that enough? That's the other question I think we all have to ask ourselves. Is that enough? Even those of us who are here for all 4 hours in the week, hearing the message, fellowshipping, praying together, is 4 hours enough? Calvin would have said no. 7 times a week he preached. So at least 7 hours a day, or 7 hours a week. Probably more than that, because I think their sermons went on a little longer than ours do. Is church your default Sunday schedule? Or is church something you do if nothing else comes up? For a long time, church was not my default schedule on Sunday. It was penciled in. Other things would surely come up, and I would readily pursue those things. But by doing that, are we really devoted to the teaching, fellowshipping, breaking of bread, and praying for and with this church body? Are we devoted to Christ as we ought to be? I think that's something we all need to think about seriously. And if we can't do it now, if we can't be devoted to Christ now, if we can't be devoted to those things now, how are we going to be when the persecution does come? We're told that it's going to get worse before it gets any better, right? We know that. Look around you. These people in the pews today are going to be the people that we depend on, maybe for our survival, when things get bad, when the persecution really comes. When they start knocking on doors, the people in these pews are going to be where we find our support, where we find our fellowship, where we find our ability to survive in a lot of cases. God has provided us this body for that very purpose. Can you honestly say that you're devoted to these people and to our Lord who has brought us together? Because that's what church is. And I mean the full sense of the word devoted, giving the majority, all or a large portion of your time and resources to these people, to the Lord. And again, I'm saying this to myself. Okay. Tim talks about the Lord beating him up all week, and I didn't understand fully what that means. I do now. I really do now. Let's move past that. Verse 43 of our text tells us that as a result of their devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and praying, a sense of awe came over them all. We need to talk about this word awe. The word used here is phobos, or phobos, and literally means a sense of reverent fear came over all of them. The King James translates it accurately as fear. A sense of fear came over them, but it's not fear in the sense that we think of fear. It's not a sense of feeling of threat or impending danger. When I think about the word awe, I remember a time I went storm chasing in Oklahoma when I was in college. You may have ever done that? You may have ever gone storm chasing? Yeah, storm chasing. I told you, I've done some things, some foolish things. And I remember being out on the prairies in Oklahoma, looking across the field, watching this storm from far away and watching a tornado drop down into this open field. All right, it dropped down, kind of did its thing for a little bit and went back up. And I remember thinking, oh, I hope nobody's house was hit in that. And we chased this storm. We continued chasing this storm. We got to the point where we were right behind it. The storm was actually moving away from us. And I looked up into the sky, and it was just this black, swirling cauldron. Just, you could feel the power. You could hear the wind. You could feel this, the closeness of this storm to you. We saw it started to kind of twist itself down and twist itself down like it was going to form a tornado, and then it kind of released and went back up. I knew that day what it meant to be in awe of something. To see that power, to feel the closeness, to feel that sense of insignificance. I had no control over that situation. That storm was going to do its thing regardless of where I was at, regardless of anything that was happening underneath it. That's the sense of awe that we're talking about. I knew I wasn't in immediate danger. The storm was moving away. I think sometimes we lose, when we say things like awesome, especially my generation, awesome is it's used for things that are just not awesome, right? Maybe they're cool or neat, but not awesome, right? I'm just thinking about our the hymn that we sang this morning. How sweet and awful, awful meaning full of awe, not terrible, is the place with Christ within the doors. That's what we're talking about here. The church, the early church was in awe because Christ was in their doors. Christ was in their midst. So let's look at the cause of their awe. I think we tend to think that the cause of the early church's awe was seeing the miracles performed alone. We say, Yeah, sure, wonders and signs are awe-inspiring. But that isn't what we see here. Their sense of awe was brought on by the apostles' teaching, by the fellowship, by the breaking of bread, by prayer. Oh yeah, and there were miracles happening. And there were these things happening, speaking in tongues, healings, those kinds of things. It was all those things combined, not just the miracles and signs that were being performed. How often have you heard someone say, or maybe you've said yourself, I've said, well, if I could see the signs and wonders that the first century church saw, the early church saw, I would have a sense of awe and reverent fear as well. Right? We say that. We tend to think the only reason to have this sense of awe is to see these signs and wonders being performed. I would just say that we experience the same things in this church, believe it or not. We experience things all the time in this church that cause us to have awe. Not wonders and signs, but we see the power of God on display on a regular basis. We see it in the fact that God has gathered this group of people together to worship. We come from all different backgrounds, different faith backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds. Tim has talked about how we're a motley crew of believers. And it's true. And it's true. You're not going to see a gathering anywhere in town where you have this group of people together. Right? Praise the Lord. Amen. That he's brought us together. And he's brought us together with a specific purpose. We live far from one another in many cases, yet we're all here experiencing the power of God through his word. But do we have a sense of awe about it? Does it cause you to have a sense of awe to see God moving in this place, in this body? Or are you looking for signs and wonders? Are you still looking for signs and wonders? The Lord tells us that where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And it's during the church service that we know Christ is in our midst. We can feel his closeness. It's almost palpable. That's what I feel like sometimes when I think about that storm and that power and seeing God move in this place. It's the same kind of feeling. It's the same kind of awe that I see. Just this last Wednesday, a few of us were talking before the service, before the video started, about our need to devote ourselves to prayer. This very thing, devoting ourselves to prayer. How awesome it was that I was already studying this passage, and here we have members of the congregation who are sensing this same need to redevote ourselves to prayer on Wednesday nights during the prayer session. So we're talking about this. We hadn't planned anything. None of us knew specifically what the video was going to be about. If you were here on Wednesday, you remember almost the first words out of Ian Hamilton's mouth were, a church needs to be devoted to prayer. That's the Holy Spirit moving. That's the power of God moving in this place. During that prayer time, several men prayed about us devoting ourselves to prayer. That's the power that I see. That's what causes awe in my life. Kara and I looked at each other during that and said, we were just talking about this. How amazing is it? How awesome is it to see God dealing with the very things that we were just talking about? Through his word, through the teaching of Ian Hamilton, through the prayers of the men here. That's what we see. That's what you witness when you're here for those kinds of things. If you're not here at the church, you don't see those things. You're not witnessing those things. You don't get to understand and see the power that God is displaying in this place. This is not just a small little gathering. This is God's gathering. Right? None of that was planned. The Holy Spirit was working in us as a body. With that sense of awe comes a realization that the Lord has things under control. We think, oh, we're really clever. We figured out what our problem is. We need to pray more. We need to be more devoted to prayer, right? And the Lord says, yeah, I already knew that. I got it. Here's your lesson on prayer tonight. It's pretty impressive to see that happen. God is, even today, establishing his church. And praise the Lord for that. Seeing those things happen, though, causes us to realize our weakness. It causes us to lean on the Lord for all things. I think about, once again, the impending move that we're going to go through. We can't do it on our own. We have to trust in the Lord to hold us together, to unite us, to work in us, to display his power through the decisions that we make, through the building process. We have to depend on him. Right? Verse 44 through 45 of our text this morning. We've seen this around a little bit lately. You've probably heard this probably more in the last several years than in the last 20 or 30 years combined. I don't know, when was the last communism scare? 40s and 50s? Yeah, the McCarthy days. Oh, Steve, you're around for that. Old jokes is all I have, I'm sorry. Verse 44 and 45, And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. We hear this passage thrown around a lot, out of context. It's usually by politicians who lean towards a socialist, communist background. They like to think of themselves and their political ideals as modeling the Christian beliefs. Never mind that they don't know the first thing about Christ and his teachings, the rest of his teachings, or even this teaching, which they take out of context. This is kind of like Matthew 7:1, right? The most well-known verse in the Bible. Judge not, lest you be judged. In the political spectrum, it's sell all your things and give the proceeds to us so we can distribute them. Right? They know about that verse. So why aren't we to read this text and immediately go and sell everything we own and give it to the church to be distributed evenly amongst us? Well, we know that's not what's being talked about here. This is a voluntary program. This was a voluntary thing that the early church did. Unlike communism and socialism, which demand you to give up, they demand you to give up your belongings under the threat of punishment, imprisonment. What's being talked about here is a necessary attitude amongst believers. That's what we need to take from it. We're not being told to go sell all of our possessions, but we need to have the attitude that says, I'm willing to do that if there is a need in the body. They must come together and provide for one another. That's us. We must come together and provide for one another. Now, what does that look like? In the case of the early church, this meant the very means of their survival. We talked about that. Food, clothing, shelter. The environment that they were worshiping in some cases, they weren't able to work or buy food for themselves or their families. Nobody was getting rich off of this scheme. It wasn't a way for the leaders of the church to get rich. Nobody was even getting ahead, for that matter. They were surviving. That was it. Now, they did prosper. The early church did prosper, much to the amazement of those around them. Even in the face of all this, they did prosper. But nobody was getting rich off of the scheme. In our case, it isn't so much about material things that we need to provide for one another, but it's a means of spiritual needs, and a means of spiritual growth, a means of spiritual survival. Every one of us goes out into the world from this place and gets tainted by the world. We get soaked into the world. Talked about 168 hours, 4 hours of that at best being spent at church. That means for 164 hours a week, we're immersed in the world. That's a lot, right? The thing that we do in this place, the provision that we provide for one another in this place, is the means of spiritual survival. The fellowshipping, the teaching of the apostles, breaking of bread, the praying, all those things that we need to be devoted to. Meeting those spiritual needs allows us to survive in a world that is constantly attacking us. Our faith is constantly attacked. It's constantly challenged. We have to have this. We have to have one another building us up. Otherwise, we don't survive. I can tell you, I'm a testimony to that. If you're not being devoted to the fellowshipping here, to the breaking of bread, to the prayers, to the teaching of the apostles, the world will win. The world will get a hold of you. And the world will become your default setting on Sunday. It just happens. And it's subtle sometimes. It creeps in and it gets worse and worse and worse until eventually it's not so big a deal to miss on Sunday. Right? I want to read a statement to you about making a commitment to something. Some of you might recognize this right away. Some of you may take a bit. Just listen to this statement and I'll share where it comes from. Having been graciously led by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of my faith, having been baptized by immersion in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, do now, in the presence of God and this assembly, enter into a covenant with the members of this church as one body in Christ. I, therefore, agree, by the help of the Holy Spirit and with the Bible, the inspired Word of God, as my guide, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church, to promote spirituality, to sustain its worship, discipline, and doctrine, to observe the ordinances of believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper, to contribute cheerfully, regularly, and sacrificially offerings to be used for the support of the ministry of this church and the spread of the gospel to all nations. I agree to encourage personal and family devotions, to educate my children according to my faith, to be just in my dealings, reliable in my responsibilities, and to set forth the example of Christ to those around me, abstaining from every appearance of evil, to walk in Christian harmony and watchfulness, giving and receiving assistance with meekness and affection, to pray for others, to help them in sickness and sorrow, to be slow to anger, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and unrighteous anger, and to be eager for reconciliation when necessary, and mindful of the commandments of our Savior to secure it without delay. I also understand that if I am overtaken in a fault, I will be subject to biblical discipline, which seeks my restoration. Just by show of hands, anybody recognize where that comes from? A few of you? A couple people? It's okay, it's not a trick question. I purposely left off the first words. As a member of Grace Baptist Church, as part of our covenant, as part of our constitution in this church, every member in this church has made a covenant with God and with the rest of the members in this church to follow that covenant, that agreement. It's not some mandatory thing. It's not like, you know, we're going to have a covenant session. We're going to examine you and figure out if you're holding up the covenant, your end of the covenant that you've made with the church. We're not going to call you out and say, well, you know, you didn't teach your family this week, so you've broken the covenant, and now you're going to be stoned to death. That's how God's covenants work. I mean, you take it to the extreme, right? Nobody's going to do that. But I think it's very telling that a lot of us don't recognize where that comes from. I know David and a few others, Reuben, when you guys were coming on as members, I had you read that covenant and make sure that you agreed with those things therein. Because it is a commitment. It's a commitment to this body. It's a commitment to all of us. Commitment to church is voluntary. To church membership is voluntary. Not necessarily, not in the sense that you can decide whether or not it's right for you to faithfully attend church. We've heard enough times that we should know that that's not voluntary. The Word of God is clear that we should not forsake the gathering together of ourselves, which is the habit of some. What I mean by voluntary is that no one is going to come kick your door down and drag you to church. We don't have a secret brig in the back that we put people in that don't attend regularly. Maybe we'll build that into the next building. I don't know. It'd be kind of neat to have. I put my kids in there for a little while. There isn't a biblical mandate for formal local church membership. You can search high and low. There's not a biblical mandate to sign a covenant with a church and become a member of a local church body. It was kind of an organic formation. It was these local people gathered together in this house because, they needed to survive. B, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowshipping, to breaking bread, and to prayer. And three, they needed a place to meet that was safe. That's what the local church, that's how the local church got its start. It's through being devoted to a church, though, that we see the power of God working in the lives, in our lives. We see God working in our lives when we're devoted to the church. Verse 47 tells us, in addition to that, we praise God and have favor with all the people. The Lord adds to our number day by day those who are being saved. Being devoted to the church causes us to praise the Lord. Not only does it cause us to praise the Lord, but it also gives us favor with those who are around us. If you think about church, we have a really good situation here. Pastor Tim is probably one of the best teachers I've ever been around. He's very thorough. His work that he does, I think none of us will fully understand how much he's grown each and every one of us. You have to be looking from the outside in to see that happening. And sometimes when we're on the inside, we don't really see that happening. But I tell you, if you go to other churches and you have a conversation with people who go to other churches, I mean, it comes readily apparent. We're well taught. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he has brought us a pastor who teaches us the way that he does. So, what I mean by those people seeing and having favor on us, we praise the Lord, they see us and they have favor. When we talk about doctrine and rich doctrine and rich understanding of things, the outside world doesn't see that when they look at Grace Baptist Church. The lost world doesn't see those things when they look at this church, when they look at this body. They don't see, wow, they have really good teaching. They don't see they have really solid doctrine. Most of them aren't even going to read a doctrinal statement. What do they see? Christ tells us what they see. Our love for one another. Our devotion to one another. Our devotion to the Lord. How do we do that in an hour a week? Just think about that. What do they see when they see us being devoted for 1 hour a week? And barely that sometimes. To the Lord and to this body. They're not seeing that love of Christ. They're not seeing the love of the Lord and dedication and devotion to the Lord. Our devotion can cause others to praise God as well. Let me share with you a description of the Christian church. This is by Tertullian in AD 197. I think this is a very fitting description of the Christian church. And I want you to think about when I'm reading this, how much that describes this body. And not only that, but how much describes your involvement in this body. He says, "We are a body knit together as such by a common religious profession, by unity of discipline, and by the bond of a common hope. We meet together and as an assembly and a congregation that, offering up prayer to God, as with united force, we may wrestle with him in our supplications. This strong exertion God delights in. We pray, too, for the emperors, for their ministers, and for all in authority, for the welfare of the world, for the prevalence of peace, for the delay of the final consummation. We assemble to read our sacred writings, and with the sacred words we nourish our faith. We animate our hope, we make our confidence more steadfast, and no less by inculcations of God's precepts, we confirm good habits." That's interesting, we confirm good habits. Something we don't think about sometimes. If you're around the people of God, you're going to confirm good habits. All right? Lost my place. Oh, there we go. In the same place, also exhortations are made, rebukes and sacred censures are administered. For with a great gravity is the work of judging carried on among us, as befits those who feel assured that they are in the sight of God. And you have the most notable example of judgment to come when anyone has sinned so grievously as to require his severance from us in prayer, in the congregation, and in all sacred intercourse. The tried men of our elders preside over us, obtaining that honor not by purchase, but by established character. There is no buying and selling of any sort of thing in the things of God. Though we have our treasure chest, it is not made up of purchase money, as of a religion that has its price. On the monthly day, if he likes, each puts in a small donation, but only if it be his pleasure, and only if he is able. For there is no compulsion, all is voluntary. The gifts are not spent on feasts and drinking bouts and eating houses, but support and support to bury poor people, to supply the wants of boys and girls destitute of means and parents, and of old persons confined now to the house, such too as have suffered shipwreck. And if there happen to be any in the mines or banished to the islands or shut up in the prisons for nothing but their fidelity to the cause of God's church, they become the nurslings of their confession. This is the important part. But it is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand on us. See, they say, how they love one another, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. See, they say about us, how they are ready to die for one another, for they themselves would sooner kill. Our devotion to one another, our devotion to God, our devotion to those things that the early church was devoted to causes the world to look at us and say, see how devoted they are? See how they love one another? Not that that has any kind of bearing on someone's salvation. Not that that's going to convince someone of the truth of God's word. But that's what we're called to do. Okay. So what is church? Church is a group of people who are believing based on the gifts of faith and repentance given by God, who come together as the Lord adds to their number. Number two, they experience the presence and closeness of God through the teaching of his word, the fellowshipping, the breaking of bread, and through the prayers, and are in awe of the power they see there. Number three, they willingly and voluntarily sacrifice their own possessions for the sake of others, so that none will have need, and for the building up of the body, both here and abroad. Number four, they're devoted to God daily by the attending of the temple together, and they are devoted to one another by the breaking of bread in their homes with glad and generous hearts. Number five, they have favor with all people, and the Lord continues to add to their number. Let me just close by reminding us that with man, all of this is impossible. We need to keep that in mind. Of our own power, all this is impossible. We talked about that during the first hour. Our substance is in Christ. Our power comes from the Word and from the Holy Spirit. Our growth comes from God. It's all of God and none of us. It's because Christ's love, because of Christ's love for us that we're able to love and devote ourselves to Him and to one another. Now, if you've been challenged by this message this morning, I just encourage you to cry out in prayer to the one who can keep you from stumbling. Help us to be devoted to one another. Help us to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowshipping, to the breaking of bread. We go out into the world from here. We're going to leave here today, and a lot of us will go back to work on Monday. We're going to start being stained by the world. Have you guys ever tried to remove a stain that's been set in for a week? That's not coming out, right? But if you get to it quick, if you get to it real quick, it's a little bit easier to get out, right? And you can kind of work on it and work on it. That's the application that we need to take from today. Don't let the world stain you for an entire week before you start to remove it again. Don't look at the church as a way, as my brother mentioned, to be hosed off once a week, right? That's not what church is. Church is about being devoted to one another daily. Now, you may not be doing that actively here in church on Sunday. That's part of it. But you need to be doing it at home as well. We all need to be studying. We all need to be devoted to prayer. We all need to be fellowshipping with one another outside of these walls. We all need to be breaking bread in each other's home. That's how we survive as a body. That's how we survive as a church. Lord willing, we will. Lord willing, for all of the things that we have. But we need to do our part. With that, I'll close in a word of prayer.